Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It's good to see so many make it on a night like tonight. Rough going. I had a lot of trouble around my place. Didn't know whether I was going to get here or not. Had a tree fall down on the transformer right across the road. And when I pulled out to start driving up the road from my house, I noticed there were wires dangling right across the street. And road, I guess you wouldn't call that a street. And then I looked up at that transformer. I saw sparks flying all over the place. So I went to the neighbor and had him call because I couldn't get through. And then I wondered whether I should go and try to get by those wires without hitting them or not. I don't know the answer to that. I don't know whether if you run into one of those wires with a car, you're in trouble. Are you in trouble? No. You're all right. If you're in the car, right? I thought that might be the case, so I went flying through there. And when I got, I saw I was going to make it under this big wire, and then I saw another one that was right in front of the car. And I think I missed that one, so I don't know. But anyway, I made it. And they tell me they're going to take care of the matter. As a matter of fact, I called them this summer and said, you know, that tree is leaning, and if the wind blows hard this winter, might land right on that transformer. And they said, nah, no problem. So now they're going to correct it, I guess. Well, remember, we have some things coming up in the next couple weeks that I'm looking forward to. I'm sure you would. Dr. Peter Slobodian will be with us next week all day, Lord willing. And then the following Sunday morning, we'll have our children's Christmas program in the morning in both churches. And this is something we ought to be praying about also, inviting our friends to come to hear the gospel and talk to them about their soul before they come to hear the gospel. And then that Sunday night we'll be having the Christmas musical with a great deal of music this year. And so we're all looking forward to those times of blessing. We ought to be praying about them, that they will bless our hearts. It might be the means of bringing other people to saving grace, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for all that Thou hast done for us. And now, Lord, we pray that Thou would bless our hearts as we look at the Word of God, that we might learn of Thee those things that Thou hast written for our learning and for our admonition. We pray, dear Lord, that we might learn them and put them to use. We pray for those that know Thee not as Savior, that they might come to Christ. Tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verses 6 to 12. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life-giving sound, whether flute or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so, ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Now here is God's will about speaking in the local church, and also, we might add, our speaking with and to God's people. The primary meaning and application in this passage is to the use of speaking in tongues when it was a legitimate gift in valid operation, which it is not today. But the principle that is taught in these verses is so important and so applicable to everything that we do that I would like to show the value of what is taught here. The emphasis here, as in this whole chapter, is on what brings profit to the people of God. Now, of course, being saved is for our benefit and for our profit, but also gathering in the local church should be for our benefit and for our profit. But you know, the tendency for the people of God is to do things that do not bring profit. Things that are selfish, things that are worthless, things that bring hurt, rather than those things that bring profit to the people of God. Now, what should be brought forth in the local church and among God's people? What should be brought forth in the manner of speaking to God's people? What is worth and what is not of worth? Well, the apostle answers that question by posing a question and then answering it. And the question is, in verse 6, what shall I profit you except? That's the question I'd like to deal with. What shall I profit you except? Now, here, in this portion of Scripture, in these verses that I read, we have great advice. We have great advice for preachers. Certainly for preachers ought to heed this. It's also good for Sunday school teachers. It's good if you're going to teach Bible follow-up courses to people who have recently got saved. It's good, it's especially good if you want to lead other people to Christ as a soul winner. It's good if you're a musician and you're going to sing for the Lord. It's good for everyone in general to see the principle here. And as a matter of fact, it ought to be a question that we should clamp into our mind and refer to every day of our lives. What shall I profit you except? And he gives four precepts here that are for our profit. The first one is, what shall I profit you except? The speaking comes directly from God. Verse 6 tells us that. As you look at verse 6 again, starting in the middle with the question, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? He's saying, what shall I profit you except that the speaking comes directly from God? This is a tremendous principle we well ought to learn. And there are four ways that he gives here in verse 6 that someone would receive that profiting, that all tell us, that tells us that it comes from God. And they are revelation, that comes from God, knowledge, that comes from God, prophesying, that comes from God, and by doctrine, that comes from God. He says, what shall I profit you except I bring these things to you? I'd like to define each of these. Revelation. Here's a definition. An expression of the mind of God for the instruction of the church. That's what a revelation is. It's an expression of the mind of God for the instruction of the church. And then we come to the word knowledge. It means to know, to understand completely. And in this particular concept, context right here, it's one of the supernatural gifts that they've got this knowledge from the Lord at that time. And then the third one here that we'll give a definition for in verse 6 is by prophesying. Prophesying, here's the definition. It signifies the speaking forth of the mind and counsel of God. Speaking forth the mind and counsel of God. It is the declaration of that which cannot be known by natural means. All right, so it's speaking forth the mind of God, something that the average person would not know, could not think of, except it was given by prophesying. And then the fourth one here is doctrine. And that's a word that throws everybody for a loop, but it means teaching. It can mean someone's teaching. In this case, it's the teaching given to us about God, doctrine. Now, return to the verse and notice what the apostle says.
He says, what shall I profit you except? What shall I profit you except? In other words, what brings profit to the people of God outside of these things? And the answer is simply, no, there isn't. There isn't any. That's the obvious answer. What shall I profit you except that if he's going to speak, that he speaks the heart of God, the Word of God. He says, what profit is there except I bring you the Word of God? You know, there are so-called Christians that hate to go to a church and hear a preacher preach authoritatively. They just don't like it. You say, preacher, how do you know that? I met him at the back. They don't say to me, preacher, I don't like to hear that authoritative kind of preaching. What they do is they say, you know, what I'm looking for and what I like is this. And they speak of something else. They don't want to hear the preacher get up and say, thus saith the Lord. This is right and this is wrong. They don't want to hear that. What they like is, and what they'll tell me they like, they say, well, you know, I like Bible study groups. Well, what are Bible study groups like? Well, you know, everybody sits around and studies the Bible and everybody gets a chance to voice their own opinion. Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. The apostle says, what shall I profit you except I come speaking what? By revelation, knowledge, prophesying, doctrine. Hold it, Paul! What happened to opinion? You didn't say except I come giving my opinion. No. He says only by speaking the word of God. That's in effect what it says. Now, in verse 6, we have seen before from our studies of 1 Corinthians that these that we have mentioned, these four things that we have mentioned, revelation, knowledge, prophesying, and doctrine, are supernatural gifts. The apostle had these supernatural gifts. We do not have them. We do not have them. Now, there are people that say they do have them. And when I've run into people who say they do have him, I just have the habit of challenging them to demonstrate that they have them. I mean, if they have them, they ought to be able to do something. Oh, give me a revelation. You know, give me a good, solid Bible prophecy. Something that I know will be consistent and won't contradict the Word of God at all. And you could tell some, a number of things in the future that are going to come to pass so that, that the rest of us can understand that you really do get these things from God. You say you get from God. They never want to do it. I said, just give me four or five predictions. And if any of them are wrong, then we'll know that you're a phony. And suddenly they just get upset with us. These were supernatural gifts in verse 6 that the apostle had, and we don't have those today. So where does that leave us today? It leaves us better off. It leaves us better off. You know why? Because we go over to the book of Peter. And Peter says that he saw the Lord Jesus Christ transfigured on the mount. He saw him in glory. He saw the brightness of his image like those of us who are saved will see him someday. And then he went on to say, though, even though, and I'm paraphrasing now, I hope you understand, even though we saw him like that, as eyewitnesses, we have a more sure word of prophecy. That I'm not paraphrasing. A more sure word of prophecy. What is that? The Word of God. He says what we have written down in the Old Testament is more sure than what we gazed at from a few feet.
How are we better off today? We have a more sure word of prophecy. We have it all written down. We have a supernatural book. And so when the apostle says, "What shall I profit you except I come speaking by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, and by doctrine?" We have all those things even better. We have today a complete revelation right here that even the Apostle Paul did not have when he came speaking by revelation. And then, the child of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, by laborious study, can have a good knowledge of the mind of God by studying that revelation. And then that knowledge can help to qualify preachers and teachers to do the work of prophesying or proclaiming the counsel of God that could not be known by natural means. In other words, by man thinking about it, thinking about what God is like, thinking about how God would bring about salvation. That's natural means. The Bible gives it to us. And then we can, because we have the Word of God, teach doctrine that is truly right from God because He gave it to us in His Word. So all those things that the Apostle says, "What shall I profit you except I come speaking by revelation and by knowledge and by prophesying and by doctrine," we can have today. And so we should say with Paul, "What shall I profit you except the speaking comes directly from God?" What will it profit for the child of God to sit around and give opinions? What profit is that to others? What profit is it to hear speaking in unknown tongues, even when it was legitimate? The answer to the question that's so popular in religious circles today is right here, in these verses. And you know what that is. I mentioned it to you a number of times. But we ought to have an answer for it every time somebody pops up with it. And they do. You hardly meet a Christian who hasn't been well schooled in the Word of God that doesn't come up and say things like, "Well, let's not get hung up on doctrine, but on the person of Christ." Well, what does the apostle say? He says, "What shall I profit you except I come speaking what? Doctrine." You see, when they say that, I want to know the person of Christ. I really do. I want to know the person of Christ. But how can I know the person of Christ without a revelation, without a doctrine? And we get that from the Word of God. It is doctrine that teaches us what Christ is like. And we could not know Him at all if we did not have the Word of God and the doctrine about who He is and what He is. From the Bible. "What shall I profit you except the speaking comes directly from God through His Word?" Now, having established the source of profit, we are next led to how it is to be conveyed to the hearer. "What shall I profit you except," number two, "the speaking is certain." In verse 7 and 8, we see this. "And even things without life-giving sound, whether flute or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" So what shall I profit you except that the speaking is certain? It starts out by saying things without life, like a trumpet is without life. That piano over there doesn't have life. But someone can give it sound. But what kind of sound? Certain or uncertain? Who would you rather hear play that instrument? My wife Sandra or my daughter Joanna?
The answer will be obvious. You want to hear somebody who gives a certain sound from the piano that can bless you. So much pounding on it will not bless you. It will do something else, aggravate you. And so he gives the illustration here of a trumpet sounding. And of course, in that particular time, we know that when the trumpet sounded a certain kind of sound, that men knew that they had to get ready for battle. And when that trumpet sounds right, that's the call to war. And they say, let's go. If it's certain. But if it's wavering, I guess they're not ready to go to battle. The speaking in the local church ought to be with certainty. It ought to be with certainty. Every teacher in the local church ought to teach with certainty. Now, the first application to this passage, naturally, is that has to do with speaking in tongues. That even when it was legitimate, it was an uncertain sound to the hearer. He couldn't understand what it was, so it was no profit for him to hear it. I mean, it's obvious if a person, if I said to a certain person to come up here and give a testimony, and they gave the testimony to us in German, and not one of us can speak German, and they stood up here for 25 minutes and dynamically went on in German, and not one of us understood it, what good would it do us? What good would it do us? It would be an uncertain sound to us. It would be uncertain. It gives no profit, but there's other application here. Besides that of speaking in tongues that gives no profit, there's other application. And that is that what we teach, it ought to be certain. It ought to have a certain sound so that somebody can hang their hat on it. I'll tell you, there's an abundance of uncertain doctrinal teaching in Christianity that's unprofitable. There really is. You can find it in all different kinds of places. When I was in college, Christian college, there I got a degree in Bible. But boy, I'll tell you, while I was there, I got some uncertain teaching. When it came to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, I learned that there's what they call the gap theory. But they didn't say the gap theory, this is it. And then there was the long day theory. And they didn't say this was, it could be the long day theory. It could be the gap theory. Or, you know, it could have been the position of the 24 hours. It could have been any of those. And so I left college thinking it could have been any of those. I spent my money to have people tell me it could have been any of those. That's what I call uncertain teaching. And I also learned that there was the King James Version was the most beautiful, but the American Standard Version was the most accurate. There was more uncertain teaching. Who knows which is what? And then baptism. Oh, that was a beauty. That was a beauty. One of the most important things we do, you know, that they teach you. I got it in the Greek classes and all kinds of places like that. Baptism means to dip, but it could mean to dip in and sprinkle on the head, and who knows what. Doesn't matter what you believe. That's uncertain teaching. We ought to be certain on what we teach. Now, we don't hate interdenominational colleges, Christian colleges. But I'll tell you, there is a lot of uncertainty in these interdenominational colleges. There really is. They're not sure there whether they're Calvinists or Arminianists or Biblicists or Baptists or what. They don't know. They try to get near them all. I don't teach any of them with certainty. This teaching is supposed to give a certain sound
so that when the soldier of the cross hears it, he's prepared for battle. But he knows it's certain.
I'll tell you, if pastors were like some of the educators in the Christian colleges, it would be a disaster. It would really be a disaster. You picture, you know, somebody coming up to pastor and saying, well, you know, if I sin after I get saved, will I still go to heaven? And if we were to give answers like the educators would say, well, you know, I'm not certain. Some scholars say yes and some scholars say no. Well, that would be pitiful. It would really be pitiful. What shall I profit you except the speaking is certain? And then the argument comes, but preacher, you know, there's a lot of disagreement among good men on what the Bible says. I'll tell you, friends, that's not the fault of the Bible. It's not. It is the fault of the bias of men. If there was little bias, there would be little disagreement. Bias. That means if you grew up in a certain church that believed a certain way, you defend it until the day you die. That's bias. What shall I profit you except the speaking is certain? Thus saith the Lord is certain. Now what is the goal of the apostle here? What is his goal as we read this passage of Scripture? And the goal is to profit. What shall I profit you? He wants to profit the people of God. That's his goal. And he gives four precepts. One, that the speaking comes directly from God. That will bring profit. There are four ways that we receive it. And that the speaking is certain. That will bring profit. And so that everyone gets it for certain, we can give the question again, what shall I profit you except number three, the speaking is easy to understand. Verse 9. So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken, for ye shall speak into the air? He said, what are you going to be profited? Except the words are easy to understand, the people understand them. Are the teachers following me? I trust so. And then every preacher should learn by this. Every soul winner should learn by this. There ought to be a goal that we have. And the goal that we have in presenting the Word of God ought to be utmost clarity. We ought to pray for it in everything that we do. That we're absolutely clear on certain doctrine. That the word is certain and that it's clear. The speaking is easy to be understood. You know something? You want to learn how to teach. You want to learn how to teach. Well, you just read and study the Gospels. Especially study John. That's the fourth one in the New Testament, Gospel of John. What an example. I hope we don't get blown over. Gospel of John, what an example, especially about salvation. You consider the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Small words. One syllable words, so many of them. Beautiful illustrations that people can understand. And so clear on the way of salvation. And so as you read the Word of God, and particularly in the areas where it speaks about salvation, like in John, it's actually a masterpiece in simplicity. Read Jesus' words. Let me give you an example of them. Ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. John 8:24. Is that easy to be understood? Some people don't want to understand it because they don't like what it says, but it's easy to be understood. It says, ye shall die in your sins. All one syllable words.
There's one two-syllable word in the whole thing that he's saying there. If ye believe, there's your two syllables. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Simplicity. Somebody might say, well, preacher, you know, the Bible must be for the simple. Well, I could answer that by saying, well, yes and no. You see, everybody's simple till they get saved. In the matter of knowledge, everybody's simple till they get saved. That could be disputed. Somebody could say, well, you know, what about all these great educators with all their degrees and all their knowledge and all the scientists who shoot people up to the moon? And the magnificent vocabulary. You say that they're simple? Well, you know, I'll tell you, sometimes the big words and knowing a lot can disguise a simple mind. It's simple toward the things of the Word of God. Now, if you meet somebody like this, you could just ask them a question. If they get you a little bit confused with a few big words, just ask them one question. Say, friend, would you tell me what is the theme of the Bible? What is the theme of the Bible? Now, that's a good question to ask the most sophisticated educator. It's a great question to ask. It's a legitimate question to ask. Because if he says, I've never read it, you could say to him, you mean to tell me that the greatest work of literature, you call yourself an educated man, and you have not read the greatest work of literature to know what it's all about? Now, he might come along and say, well, it has many. And we would say, no, friend, you haven't read it very well. You haven't understood it. And let's make it a little bit easier for our educated friend. And let's say, friend, why don't you just take the book of John? Would you tell me what the theme is of the book of John? By the way, do you know what it is? Do you know what it is? Sorry. But being you said something, I wasn't going to tell anybody. Every once in a while I do that. But what it is the theme of the Bible, all the way through of every book, is the glory of God and the redemption of man. When the man said to repent, that's necessary if you're ever going to see the glory of God, that's for sure. But it's the glory of God and the redemption of man. The type of the blood of Christ all the way in the Old Testament and the blood of Christ in the New Testament. You see, there is a theme to this great work of literature. It's more than a theme. It's a way of life and everlasting life. But you just ask him, what is a theme? You see, speaking that is easy to be understood is not necessarily simple at all. As a matter of fact, when you speak in words easy to be understood, it is the greatest form of eloquence that you can have. For when you study the words of Christ, you see in these marvelous simplicity, you see the great combination of small words that brings about a simplicity and also a great profoundness, as profound as possible. And I've always believed that the people that I have felt have been the greatest preachers of the Word of God were people who could take the most difficult of passages and make you go away saying, boy, it seems real easy. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Simple but profound. What profit is it to be profound and no one understands what you're saying? You see, if a person thinks they're very profound, but no one understands what they're saying, when they get up to say it, the only person who is edified is the speaker who was tremendously impressed with his presentation that nobody understood. And that is exactly as speaking in tongues. The only person who's edified is the person who gets up and has everybody's eyes riveted on them while they babble away.
What shall I profit you except the speaking is easy to understand? Oh, when we teach teachers, we want people to understand. I don't want the school teachers to get me wrong. You ought to use big words so that they'll learn them. But when we teach the Word of God, we need to speak in words easy to understand. He says, what shall I profit you except I speak? And that the speaking is easy to understand, that it's certain and it comes from God. And there is a reason for all this that ought to be in our heart. And it's found in the fourth precept that I'd like to give you. What shall I profit you except number four? The speaking brings edifying. The speaking brings edifying. Verse 12. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Now there is a godly goal that we see here in verse 12, and we ought to have this. Every single one of us who are a child of God and in the local church, we ought to have this goal, and that is to build up others. Edifying means simply to build up. We ought to want to build up another child of God. And what is he saying through this whole passage of Scripture? So we go back to, he's saying the tongues doesn't do it. And any kind of speech that isn't easy to be understood doesn't do it. And any kind of speech that is uncertain doesn't do it. And any speech that is not from God doesn't do it. Doesn't do what? Does not profit, build up, edify the child of God in the local church. In this passage, we really have a profound answer to why Christianity is all askance, messed up. You know, people always wonder why, you know? And if you look around, if you had any idea of Christianity, you'd know that there are all sorts of evangelistic organizations all over the place. Youth organizations all over the place. Bible study groups all over the place. Dead churches all over the place. And what we have is, we have people who call themselves Christians, and they're running around, and they're looking for edification. They're looking to be built up. And they're looking to find something. And they can't find something here. And they can't find something there. And they go for a while. They're looking to be built up. They're not built up for some reason or other. So they move on. The problem is that they have never seen the concept that is taught here in the Word of God. The concept is, what shall I profit you except? Do you see the goal that we are to have? What is it? To edify others, to build up others. Do you see how he reaches this goal? By using the Word of God in certainty and in clarity. Now, dear friend, is that your goal? Is that your goal? To profit others. Now stop for a moment and think. When you come to this local assembly of God's people, is your goal to edify others? Think about it. So, preacher, it's your job to edify me. Okay, I'll work at that. What is your goal? Is your goal to edify others, to build them up? You know, it's easy enough to say that the fella comes to church to speak in unknown gibberish, only edifies himself. It's easy enough to say that about others. But how about our motives? Are they to edify? Or
do we get upset with those that are not treating us right? You know something? I have heard all kinds of excuse why people are dissatisfied with a church, why they leave a church, what they have against a church. But I never heard one say, I don't like this church, or I'm leaving this church, or I left that church because I did not have a chance to edify others. I never heard that. You see, we're talking about selfishness on one hand. And we're talking about unselfishness to want to edify others on the other hand. The apostle had a Holy Spirit goal. What was it? He says, what shall I profit you? It wasn't, what will you profit me? It is, what shall I profit you? And the way that that profiting was accomplished were by these precepts, that the speaking comes from God. We're hardly profited from each other's opinions, are we? I mean, it's nice to bat around opinions about different things. The weather, that's what we do most of the time. That's the great New England subject that we're all concerned with. We can bat that around and give some opinions, you know, but what does it profit? God knows what the weather's going to be like. What shall I profit you except the speaking comes from God? It is His Word that profits us, that builds us up. Except that the speaking is certain. No pussyfooting around and saying it may be this, it may be that. It's thus saith the Lord. That the speaking is easy to understand. And that the speaking brings edification and profit. Does what you say to others bring edification and profit? Does it? You know, most of the time it doesn't. Isn't that true? Most of the time it doesn't. And so maybe we ought to start working on that. I trust that you would want to. Who do you seek to bring profit to? Who? May God help us. Let's bow for prayer. As our heads are bowed, we come to our prayer and invitation time. I ask you to bow your head so that you might get alone with the Lord and then pray silently before I pray. If you're here tonight and you have never had the most wonderful edification of that, of knowing that Jesus Christ died for your sinful soul so that you might be redeemed for all eternity. If you've never known that and had that fastened in your heart, dear friend, I want to tell you tonight you can have it. Tonight you can have it. I say that on the authority of the Word of God. The Word of God says that we might know that we have eternal life. You can know that. And if you want to know that, the way to go about it is right now in this quiet prayer time, say, Lord, I don't know for certain that I am redeemed, that my sins have been dismissed forever, that I am on my way to heaven, and that I am right with you. But I surely want to know, please, save me. And if you'll do that in your heart, and then respond to our invitation tonight so you can see it in the Word of God, and have somebody pray with you, you could know that you're saved. That's the greatest edification that we have. That's where all edification starts. At the cross of Calvary. And He sacrificed that we might profit. Bless His holy name. Child of God, I pray that each one of us might know and understand a passage of Scripture like this so that we might help others. There are so many people with so many opinions
about spiritual things, that every one of us ought to pray that we might be able to have a quick mind to be able to point out to people, what shall it profit you except that it comes from God, not opinions. I trust that that might be true. Let us pray silently. Lord, help us to do what we ought to do. As our heads are bowed, I'd like to ask if you made that decision, the decision that says, yes, I would like to be certain that I have salvation according to the Word of God. I'd like to be certain that I'm right with God and on my way to heaven. I've prayed that prayer. If that's what's in your heart and you really mean it, would you lift up your hand, let me know. So raise up your hand. By the uplifted hand, same preacher. I'm in business. I'd like to know that I'm saved and on my way to heaven for sure. Are there any? Father, we come before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank Thee that we have the revelation of God, that we can read it. And Lord, we're ashamed that we don't read it more. We're ashamed that we don't try to understand it more. And Lord, help us. Strengthen us. Give us a love for the Word of God so that we might want to. That we might be filled and edified in our own heart. And then we might bring edification to others. Lord, bless us in this respect. And Lord, I pray if there are folks here that don't know Christ as Savior, that they might come at this invitation and be wonderfully saved tonight. Bless us as we continue the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.